Good evening, my friends. It's a pleasure for us to be here on this night that we have made a conscious decision and a concerted effort to divest ourselves from the world. I really believe that gospel meetings bring out the best in each and every one of us. What we're doing is that we're telling the world that I'm going to go and spend some time with God and with His people. Amid the fact that we work, amid that we have wants that we take care of, amid the fact that we have other things going on, but we have chosen to say, I'm going to come and learn about God, and that's a beautiful thing, my beloved. I appreciate all those who have come out to be here and to lift up God's word. We're setting this evening marriage on the cross, and this is a pertinent subject. It's a subject that needs to be talked about because as we look into our world, as we look into our communities, we find that marriage is being thrown out and just trampled over and being redefined other than what we read about in the scriptures. I remember reading a story one time. I was in college and I came across this particular story, and I believe the story helped us to get our minds to be thinking about the type of love that is found in marriage. It helped us to see that love is not necessarily based on our feelings as the world teaches us that it is, but it's not. But this story talks about that there was a general there that was in the Air Force, in the military. And this general he was stationed in New York City. And this general was a man that likes to read. He loved to read. He enjoyed reading. And the story goes that he went to the library and he picked up a certain book. And in the book, it had some notes in there. And he liked the note. The notes was from a lady there. She had wrote a name inscribed there on the book. And the guy said he liked the way she took notes. It showed something. She was very thoughtful, very articulate. And it was a religious book, and he liked the comments she made about various spiritual things that was found in that book. And this is a true story, by the way. And so what this military officer did is that he found the name in the directory in New York, and he began to correspond with her via letter. He didn't want to call her. He didn't want to go see her. He just said, I would like to correspond with you via letter. And they began to correspond, and he eventually got shipped off and deployed to a foreign country, and they began to correspond for about 3 or 4 years via letter, only via letter. He didn't want to meet her face to face. And finally, when he was beginning to come back to the States, he said, I'm going to be in New York in about 3 months, and I would like to meet you after 4 years of corresponding via letter. And so the time came where this man and this woman were going to meet for the first time after only corresponding via letter. Can you imagine in our time today only corresponding with someone that you may like via letter? And not having seen this person, not knowing what they sound like, not knowing what they look like. Well, the story goes that he wrote in his diary that he was so excited, he put on his best gear, he got a haircut, as we often do, we want to impress our significant other. And he talked about the anticipation that he waited to see that this beauty of this woman. He said, I hope that her beauty, her outward beauty, is as beautiful as she was on the inside, because he had become to know her that she was a very beautiful woman on the inside. She was very caring, very loving, very thoughtful. And the story goes that she told him that I'm going to wear a flower on my right side, and that will be my mark of identification. So the story goes that he walks and he sees an older lady. She was very old. And he says, I kind of got disappointed because he said, I thought she was my age. They didn't reveal their ages. And the old lady says, he put her hand down and said, ma'am, I'd like to take you to dinner. And the old lady said, well, sir, I'm not the woman that you're looking for, but the woman that you're looking for is behind me. But she told me that if you offer to take me to dinner, then to tell you who I was. And the lady said that the man was not a man of arrogance, and that she said, I want to test and see what type of man he was by how he treated an older woman. Was he going to treat her with respect? And they began to meet, and they eventually got married. Why did I tell this story? I really believe that love, as we read about it in the Bible, is not based on feelings. Someone may say, how could this man grow to love this woman, never have seen her, never have touched her, never have been in her presence? Well, my friend, if you understand the love of the Bible, if you have your Bibles in 1 John chapter 4, I want to ask you, how many of you have touched God? How many of you have seen God? How many of you have had a face-to-face conversation with God? The Bible says no man have seen God and lived. So how can we, being mortals, have a relationship with God whom we have never seen, whom we have never touched, whom we have never touched tangibly, but we have a relationship with Him? So we see, beloved, it's possible to love someone without ever seeing them. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's possible, my beloved, to love someone whom we have never seen, because love, the type of love we know about in the Bible, is not based on what we have seen in various stories. I want to preface this before we get into our study tonight. Sometimes marriage can be a controversial subject. It's not controversial in the Bible. It's very plain. But if we love the truth, if we love God's word, then it would be very easy. And we're going to talk about some difficult things in this lesson that the world teaches that's not in the Bible. But I want to read this. Bobby Holmes gave me this when I was beginning to think about preaching. He's in Texas, but he says, I want you to read this and keep it to you. It will be very good for you in your preaching efforts. It's called Give Me the Truth. It says, if you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think by ignoring my sins you can help me. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove you charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to heaven's joy. If I'm wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasure of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these, but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. It's the truth that we ask for tonight, my beloved, is only the truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth to Jesus? And Jesus did not reply to him, but Pilate went out and defined what truth was. He went out to the people and said, I find no fault in him at all. And that's the truth. And that's what we want to seek after tonight, my beloved. It's not our goal to offend anybody, but Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me or because of me. The word of God is plain and true. We want to be reconciled to God. That's our hope. I want to start off, my beloved, by saying very quickly before we get into our study about marriage on the cross, is that marriage, as we read about it in the Bible, God has defined what marriage is in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bible, let's turn over there very quickly to give us a foundation to talk from, to give us a platform to spring from to talk about marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, I often encourage the church where I preach at to do word study sometime in the context of a reading. And if you read Genesis chapter 2, where God ordained marriage, we find that the subject, many from verses 18 to 25, is about God. God is mentioned about 4 or 5 times as the subject. And we find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And dropping down to verse 21, the Bible says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so what we understand from early on, in point number one, is that God defines marriage as the union of one male and one female. God does not define marriage as one male with one male, one female with one male, but God defines it as one male and one female. And it does not matter how the law changes. It does not matter what I think or what even you think. But God has defined that marriage is between one male and one female. I often ask people that advocate same-sex marriage, I say, isn't it unfair that if God ordains same-sex marriage, that why is that same-sex cannot procreate? That would be an unfair God, in my opinion. But God defined it as one male and one female, and that's the definition of marriage, my beloved. Secondly, I want to point out to you that what is God's design of marriage? What is God's design? Many of us, even in the Lord's church, have a misconception of what God's design of marriage is. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We find that, and we're going to reference Ephesians 5 throughout the lesson this evening, but you find that in 22 down to verse 33, there is a talking about marriage, about husband loving their wives as Christ loved the church. We're going to talk about that later on in the lesson. But you find that in verse 32, I want to just lift this point up, if I may, of Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to what our brother Paul says to us, to the church at Ephesus. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I believe firmly, my beloved, that marriage, as it pertains to a male and a female, is a picture of the relationship that we find between Christ and the church." What does that mean, preacher? It means that marriage is all about God and not necessarily about you and me. Yeah, we were involved in that plan, but marriage is all about God. Sorry, ladies, I hate to burst your bubble, but marriage is not all about you. It's all about God. And I believe that's the problem in our world. When we think about marriage, we think about it's all about me and what I want and what I think. But marriage, beloved, as it's defined in the Bible, is all about what God says. It accomplishes His purpose. It does what He says it does. And all of us, what we need to do is just say, whatever God says, I'm going to do. Marriage is all about God. And I believe if we come to understand that and understand what God's purpose is, we will have better marriages in the church, in our homes, and so forth. But we need to understand marriage is about God. And if we don't do it the way He says it does, it's not right. It's not right. There are many problems in our world today about marriage, one of which is that it's lack of commitment and all these types of things. And very briefly, I want to talk about marriage on the cross. The cross of Christ helps us to be better husbands. It helps us to be better wives. It helps us to be better Christians, because the cross of Christ, my beloved, is a very deep subject. We talked about it briefly throughout the week, but I want to talk about what the cross teaches us about marriage. First, my beloved, the cross of Christ teaches us what love is all about. What love, how it's defined, how it's used, how beautiful love is. And I want to say, my beloved, that love in marriage must first be vertical. It must first be directed to God. It must first be all about God. The greatest command we can read about is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus said, on these two rest all the law and the prophets. Love and marriage must first be vertical. Because how can you love your neighbor when you don't love God? Isn't that what 1 John says? How can you say I love my brother when I don't love God? So love and marriage must first be vertical. Because it was vertical with Christ. And when Christ, the love of Christ was first vertical, and then when it came down to earth, it was horizontal, we call that the cross. We call it the cross. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Let's read a few passages of Scripture. In 1 John, chapter 4, John helps us to see what love is all about. Many of us have a misconception about what love is because we watch too much TV, we watch too much Hollywood, and we have these ideals that are not biblical, and therefore we messed up sometimes. In 1 John, chapter 4, listen to what the Bible says in verse 7. And we're going to read down to verse 11. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Listen to this. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, demonstrated towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. And this is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The cross helps us to see, my beloved, that God gave us his only begotten sons. In the Greek, that word is the monogenes theos. I like that word. Because it helps us to see that God, the only begotten of God, helps us to see the price that God paid. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, I want to read Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, because this is another passage that helps us to see what Christ did for us, what the cross teaches us about marriage. In Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And this is what love is all about. And I believe, my beloved, if we had love like this in our marriages, it would inhibit us from being critical of our potential mates. Sometimes we're very critical of our mates, as if they don't belong to us. We tear them down and say harsh things to them. And the love of Jesus, my beloved, is not like this. The love that we read about here is not based on how we feel. We're going to hammer that point in all the time. How do you think Jesus feels being whooped 39 times, say one? How do you think Jesus felt to be rejected by his own and to try to come into the people to give him a great gift, but they rejected him to be whooped? That don't feel good. But it's not based on that. It's love, as we see here, is not based on even what the other person does. So many times people say, I've sat down with so many people in homes to be a young man. I sat down with many married couples. And the person say, well, if he don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. If she don't cook me, I'm not going to do that. And all these things, I try to tell them, see, love is not based on what the other person does. Look what we do to Jesus from time to time. We spit in his face. We don't even be devoted like we should, but God still wakes us up every single morning. God give us clothes on our backs, and he allows us to breathe this good air when we are undeserving beings. And we got the nerve to tell God what we're not going to do and what we're not going to take. I would be ashamed of myself to tell God, after looking at what the cross is all about, to tell God what I'm not going to do. See, love is not based on those types of things. And we need to understand that, my beloved, in order to have great marriages, we need to understand this concept of love. Love, as we see here expressed in the text, is that it helps us to give our spouse the best. You know, so many times, and I'm even guilty of this, I was telling Brother Dunn, I have a problem with overcommitment. And I'm working on that. I really am. Y'all pray for me. But love helps you not give your spouse leftovers, your leftover time, your leftover money, your leftover attention. Because God didn't give us his leftovers. He gave his only begotten Son the greatest gift, a best gift. And that's what love is all about. I want you to ask yourself that. Do an inventory of yourself. Did you give your spouse the best time? Did you give your spouse your best attention? Did you give your spouse the best? Because God gave us his best. You understand that? Next, the cross makes us a selfless or an unselfish person. It makes us an unselfish person. The cross helps us to say not what's best for me and myself and I, but it helps us to say what's best for we, what's best for God, what's best for my wife and I as it pertains to our marriage. And so many problems in marriage today is still because we're selfish. We think about ourselves and our want and what I want to do. But the cross helps us to see that it makes us an unselfish person. If you have your Bibles, I would like to turn with you to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, we referenced this Sunday night, and we talked about the portrait of a disciple. We talked about this. But if you're going to have a successful marriage, you must be selfless, unselfish, willing to give up yourself. Because all these are elements of love. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross makes us a selfless person. I gave this illustration Sunday, but I give it again. I talked about the fact that when we moved in 1999 to our place, we bought some horses and we bought some dogs. And we had two German Shepherd dogs, and I really loved those dogs. They rode with us. My brother and I would trail ride a lot. And we would go trail riding, and we had two dogs. And one of these dogs got sick one time. I think it had got into a fight with the dogs across the road and developed some disease. It wouldn't keep its weight on. It wouldn't eat a lot. And eventually, it wouldn't come over to the house anymore. Even though I would try to feed it, I'd try to rub it down with some stuff I got from the co-op, but it just didn't get better. And so it eventually left the house. And I would go out there and feed the horse, and I would often see the dog across the road, and the dog would be wandering from place to place, and people would be throwing rocks at the dog, and it would hit the dog. Eventually, the dog ended up got hit by a car and died. But one day while I was feeding the horses one time, I thought about the fact, I said, what if I was like that dog? It had a stench to it. It didn't look good. It didn't have a place to call home. It would moan sometimes. But you know, my beloved, in essence, when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, it was like he became like a dog, a filthy dog, wandering from place to place, being rejected by his own, not having a place to call home, not looking good. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that he wasn't fair to look upon. It was like he became a dog. It was like he became a dog. These things help us to be selfless and to help us to sacrifice. Marriage is about sacrifice, my beloved. Marriage is a great sacrifice. Somebody said, well, Zach, how do you know? You're not even married. Well, Brother Paul, he wasn't married either. But the cross teaches us about sacrifice. And I really believe, my beloved, that this is a great problem in many American marriages. We're not willing to sacrifice. We have this me, myself, and I doctrine. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to read this text with me. My freshman year roommate, never forgot this, he and I would sit in our rooms and we would talk about being married and finding love, as many young people do. Talk about the day we would get married, and we would talk about all these types of things. And he eventually did get married. And I remember he called me one day. I was at work. He said, Zach, his voice sounded kind of weak. He said, Zach, you got time to talk? I said, yeah, I got time to talk, man. We step outside, you know. And I would say jokes to him. He wasn't laughing at them. And I said, I must not be a good comedian. And you would laugh at my jokes. And he said, I don't know if I can do it, Zach. Oh, what you talking about, man? You think I'm quitting your job? He's like, no. He said, women, I just don't understand them. I said, well, that's old, you know. But he said, no, Zach. He said, I really don't think I can do this again. I can't be married. My wife don't tell me she don't appreciate me. She don't tell me she loves me. You don't do any of those things. He said, I can't do this no more, Zach. He said, I can't do that. I said, well, look, this is what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to get out of work at 5. You get out of work at 7. Come by your job. We're going to sit down and talk. And this is what I told him, that as we read 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to the Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the loves of men, but for the will of God. I told my roommate, my beloved, when you look at the cross, Christ suffered. Words can't even describe the suffering that Christ did upon the cross. Who are we to tell God what we're not going to do in spite of what Christ did for us? I said, beloved, in spite of the financial situation, in spite of any situation that may be, if we're going to have a great marriage, we're going to have to suffer sometimes. I mean, my dad telling us that he just didn't, sometimes they didn't have the money, the funds to do what he needed to do. And that was brought about suffering. But that's all a part of it, my beloved, because loving God and loving our mates is right. We talked about Tuesday that it's right to do what's right. And we can't have a love that says it's based on what I get out of it. Because marriage is all about giving, because that's what Christ did. You know, I believe that's the reason why we have so much divorce and separation in our world today, is because we are selfish people. I'm not going to take this, and I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And so therefore the world said, well, it's okay just to get a divorce, and that's all right. But the Bible doesn't teach that, my beloved. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We need to tell people. That's why I preface this lesson about the truth. I'm not here to offend anybody, purposely. But we need to tell the world that God's ways are higher than man's ways. And God's law of marriage is sanctified, is set apart, is holy. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. We need to teach that to the world. And we live in what we call the Bible Belt. And homosexuality is despised because it's not culturally accepted. But divorce and separation and adultery is. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, listen to what the Bible says. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. That's what Jesus taught, my beloved. I didn't teach that. I didn't write that. I didn't pen that. But that is what Jesus taught. And if we're willing to do what God says, then we're willing to do what he says and obey. Because it is he that have made us and not we ourselves. The cross help us to see about service. My brother and I actually put this lesson together, my twin. And he said, Zach, you know, one thing he has learned in marriage, he said, man, it feels good to be a servant, to be a slave. And he said, if you're not willing to serve your mate or to be a slave to your mate, then you're not going to have a healthy marriage. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. We referenced this passage Sunday night. But this is what the cross of Christ helps us to see. Listen to what Jesus says. He talked about, in the context, he's talking about greatness and serving. If you know about the context of his disciple, many of his disciples had an improper attitude with respect to the kingdom. They had an improper attitude with respect to being great. And so they had many disputes about that, about what it means to be great. And Jesus defines what it means to be great. In Mark chapter 10, I want to read verse 35 to 45 to get some context. It said, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The cross teaches us about service. I like what my brother Isaac said one time when he and I conversed. I'm a twin, and it's hard being away from my twin, so we talk like 50 times a day through text or through talk. But I like what Isaac said. He said, Zach, in marriage, you will not have a healthy marriage if you constantly take score. He said, I don't take into account what I did yesterday or what I did today. He said, to serve my wife and to serve God is a pleasure to do that because I'm pleasing God. And he said, it gives me much joy to know that I'm doing what God wants me to do and to please my wife and to please my children, because that's what Jesus did, to be a servant. Perhaps that's why we have so many problems, because we're not willing to be servants, to give ourselves at someone else's disposal. The cross helps us to see about submission. You know, beloved, this is not a bad word. The world may say it's a bad word, but submit just means to be up under. All of us are submitted to something. At my job, I have a boss. He's over me. And it's not a bad relationship. He gives my advice, and he actually allows me to make decisions. But submission is not a bad word. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, listen to what the Bible says in verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission is a very beautiful thing, my beloved. It's the same thing as being a slave, being a bond servant. That's actually the word we find in the Bible, be a servant, a bond servant, a slave. But we must be willing to submit upon the Christ and upon the hierarchy that God has placed in our marriage, because that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. The cross help us to be forgiving people. Help us to be forgiving people. You know, sometimes marriages can be a place where there is a lot of unforgiving things. We forget. We remember what happened yesterday. We remember what happened 20 years ago. And when we get angry, we bring those things back into the midst of people. And that's not healthy, my beloved. That's not healthy to bring up what happened yesterday if that person has repented. But the cross helps us to see what it means to be forgiven. Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they do." Of course, they had to repent of their sins, Acts 2, to be forgiven. But Jesus' attitude, he wanted to forgive them. He wanted to be reconciled to his brethren. And I wonder sometimes, do we have the same attitude when it comes down to conflict in marriage, and when it comes down to things, do we have a forgiving attitude? We want to forgive our mates. And sometimes, my beloved, I found out in talking with people, pride is a wicked disease that's in marriage. You think of yourself too much. That's why we're not willing to forgive. You think of yourself too much. You're not thinking about what you have done to God. All about me, myself, and I. That can't be in marriage. We must have a forgiving mindset. We must have a forgiving tone, a forgiving spirit. Because if not, you're not going to have a healthy marriage. You know, I remember one time that I sat down and talked with an older couple in the nursing home one time, and it's just a joy to be around older individuals. They've lived. They got wisdom. They tell those stories. They cook good food. But I was sitting there listening to this young man talk about his wife in such a beautiful way. And he talked about a story that took place 60 years ago. And he said that my wife did some things to me, Zach, that weren't right. And he said that I made it go. I said, "I'm going to forgive my wife for things she did." He said, "Even if she don't know, it's like Jesus, Father, forgive them for they do not know what to do." He said, "I know she don't know what she's doing, but I'm going to forgive my wife." And he did. He forgave his wife. And he said that she came and they became reconciled. And he said, "Zach, every year after that has been better and better and better and better." Because he said, "I made a decision to forgive my wife." And he said, "It's been better and better and better." That's a beautiful thing, my beloved, to have a forgiving mind, to have a forgiving spirit. Lastly, my beloved, the point, and then we're going to, the lesson be yours. The cross teach us about faithfulness, about commitment, about hanging in there, even if it's not going good. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews 13, verse 5. We have to be faithful in our marriages. We have to be committed. We have to say, "I'm going to do, even if I don't receive. Even if I don't receive anything, I'm going to give." Because to give, to please God, is what we need to be doing, my beloved. To please God is beautiful. To please God is just a joy. Hebrews 13, verse 5 said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has also said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Jesus says to us, I will be with you, I won't forsake you. And we must have the same attitude in our marriage, that I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be committed, even if I'm not happy, even if there's no companionship, no communication, if none of the things are going right, I'm going to be committed and faithful, because that's what God wants, that's what God loves. And that's the problem in our marriage, that we're not faithful, we're not committed. We're looking for reward all the time. But look what Jesus did. He was faithful even unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're going to have a great marriage, we must have faithfulness. I was talking to my brother, a twin brother. We have a good relationship. He chastised me all the time. He said, time to get married. I said, no, it's time to get married. I said, I got sense. You know, y'all can have that. I'm just joking. Marriage is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. But I tell you, my beloved, one reason why I'm single. I just tell you. I wrote a project one time. I was trying to help the young men in the Boys and Girls Club I was with. What happened was, I just heard the story. I had four or five young men, and they were talking about they had multiple girlfriends and things like that, and I didn't like hearing that. So I said, I need to find a way to combat that idea. So I sat down with these young men, and I said to them, I said, to have multiple girlfriends is a form of cowardice. It's a form of cowardice. It's a form of cowardice. It's a form of lacking out in responsibility. And I'm trying to marry, you know, things like that. But I tried to explain to them that love one person takes responsibility. It takes devotion. It takes commitment to say, I'm going to love one person and to do it right. And so I began to write some project. I call it Letters to My Wife. And this is what I told myself. This is the vow I made. And I was trying to tell them to these young men. I said that when I get married, I'm going to love my wife even if she get on drugs, God forbid. I'm going to love my wife even if there's no intimacy. I'm going to love my wife even if she stops talking to me. I'm going to love my wife even if she moves out. I'm going to love my wife because that's my obligation, my beloved. And if the person can't make the same commitment to me, we can't get married, my beloved. We cannot get married because that's the type of love I believe God calls for in marriage. That's the type of love that God calls for in marriage, a commitment that says I'm going to do what God said in spite of. A man had worked at a job for 30 years, and he had got a promotion. There was we about to get a promotion. But this man's wife had fell sick with Alzheimer's. It's a true story, happened in Nashville, Tennessee, just 10 years ago. He fell sick. His wife fell sick, and he was going to be making a ton of money. His dream job, he had dreamed, said, this job I want. I finally got a chance to do it. But his wife fell sick, and it was going to be a conflict to take the job. Meant that he was going to be neglecting his wife. So his boss come in and said, what are you going to do? He said, I can't take the job. And his boss said, well, that's stupid. Your wife don't even know who you are. But he said, I know who she is. She's my wife, and that's my obligation to take care of her. One last story, my beloved, and let me go. This actually happened. Matter of fact, this story actually happened at a university in Arkansas, here in Arkansas. There were two, I think, deans, and they were very good friends, and their wives were good friends with each other, and they would always go on trips somewhere. Matter of fact, they had meetings with institutions of higher learning, and they had to go and travel, and one of them was a pilot. He was a pilot in his private, and I guess as a hobby, and they were flying, and one day they hit a bird. A bird hit one of the engines, and the plane went down over some here place in Arkansas. And one couple got out, one man got out, and once they got to a place they can see, they realized that one of the men's wives was still stuck in the plane. The guy said, I gotta go back and get my wife. So the other guy wrestled him out of his coat. He said, you can't go back and get your wife? He said, that's dangerous. He said, I gotta go back and get my wife. And what the reporter said afterward was so beautiful. He went back into the plane. They didn't come back out, my beloved. They died together. And the reporter said that they found the man lying over his wife, trying to protect her, even at death. this man was willing to die to try to save and protect his wife. Jesus says, greater love have no man than this, than one that is willing to lay down his life for his brethren. Is that the type of love you have for your wife? Is that the type of love you have for your husband? If not, why not? Because that is the type of love that Christ had for us. I appreciate your time and attention, my beloved. These are just some thoughts for you to go home and study yourself. It's just a springboard, a foundation. And I hope these things have been beneficial to you in strengthening your relationship with your husband, with your wife, to the unmarried, those who are preparing for marriage. I hope these thoughts have been beneficial to you. If you're not a Christian of the Lord's church, my beloved, Christ gave the greatest invitation. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water freely. You can drink of the water, but you must hear his word, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh only by hearing God's word. It don't come to God by a small, still voice. We don't find it in the New Testament. Upon hearing God's word, as they did in Acts chapter 2, they produced faith in their heart. Hebrews 11:6. They repented of their sins, but they understood what the gospel was about. They understood that they were offenders of the cross and needed to be saved. They repented of their sins. As the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, we must make a great confession, a profession, actually really what we're doing, profess that Christ is the only king that we have. He is our master, he is our savior, and that he is the son of God, the monogenes theos, the only begotten of God. We must be willing to be immersed in the water grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6, that we may have our sins forgiven. In order to have our sins forgiven. What about us who are members of the body of Christ, my beloved? I want you to go home tonight, each of you that are married, that are not married, preparing for marriage, and ask yourself, am I the husband God want me to be? Am I the wife that God wants me to be? Am I the single person that God wants me to be? If not, why not? If you're subject to God's invitation, let's stand and sing the invitation song.